In Anglican churches, it's customary to have two readings. We don't usually hear, but I'm going to give you two readings today because it's my mistake. But when I completed the church builder program, I put 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 8 down, and actually the reading I wanted was 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 8. And it was only when Annette started reading, thinking, I'm pretty sure that's not what I'm talking on today. Quick, have a quick read. No, it's my mistake. So it is my mistake. So let's read let's read 2 Timothy and be good Anglicans and have two readings for the day. 2 Timothy says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. You probably listen to that passage and think that makes a bit more sense when you're talking about mission than the previous passage, which as I was reading it thinking, well, that's interesting. That's not what I'm planning on talking about. So a survey was done of people of why they started attending church. 2% said they started attending church because of advertising, good advertisements. Now, we do spend a little bit of money putting adverts out there, whether that's printing stuff off or whether that's on Facebook or whatever. We don't spend much on Facebook, obviously. But we advertise what's going on. But actually, the evidence is only 2% of people start attending church because of advertising and adverts. 6% said they started attending church because they were invited by the church leader, the vicar, the pastor, whatever you want to call him or her who does the role. Only 6% because they were all, invited by the church leader. Another 6% said that they started coming because of organized visitation. Now that might be things like a baptism that they started to come along because they were invited to a baptism. It might be something was put on specifically that they started to come for. But only 6% through organized visitations. 86% of people started attending church because a friend invited them. 86% of people said that they started attending church because someone actually invited them and a friend invited them. That's really interesting. This is a quote that some of you may have heard recently this year. It's not exactly an accurate quote. You would think it is, but it's not. Someday, you will... This was a quote from Billy Graham. But as it turns out, it's probably not a quote from Billy Graham, or one that he stole from Moody. Someday, you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address, and I will have gone into the presence of God. A quote from the greatest evangelist of the 20th century, who happened to be quoting the greatest evangelist of the 19th century, Moody, when he said something very, very similar. Some of you will know my story. I grew up in a fairly normal household and was dragged along to church and did this whole Sunday school thing. But it was never something that was particularly real or relevant in my life. But then when I was 17 and going through my A-levels at the school, a friend of mine invited me to a Billy Graham rally in East London. Now, I'm not an East Londoner, but my parents are. And both my grandparents came from East London and grew up there, and they were avid West Ham fans. I don't particularly support football, but there you go. They were avid West Ham fans, and my mum and dad's, my mum's mum and dad in particular, were really strong Christians and avid West Ham fans. Now this guy invited me, a friend invited me to a Billy Graham rally at Upton Park. And I went along to Upton Park, was sitting in the terraces in the days before you had seats in terraces, so you were sitting on the concrete floor. And I cannot for the life of me remember what Billy Graham said. To this day, I can't remember. And it was pre the use of overuse of videos. You know, video recording was around clearly in those days. I'm not that old. But I've looked and looked and looked, but I can't find a recording of what Billy Graham said. And so I just assume that it's not recorded anywhere. And that's fine. So I have no idea what he said. But what I do know is at that moment in time, a light bulb went on in my life. And all of a sudden, what was once just something I did on Sundays became something very, very real to me. And I knew that at that time, when Billy Graham said, if God has spoken to you this today and you want to give your life to Jesus, then why don't you come down onto the front? Come down onto the pitch. Now, I'm fairly sure my brothers were there. They were just delighted at that prospect because they're avid football fans. For me, it meant nothing going onto the pitch of West Ham, but I did nonetheless. But that was the beginning of a new journey for me. That was the beginning of a change of my life because someone invited me. Someone invited me to go to this Billy Graham rally, and my life changed significantly. We've read this passage from 2 Timothy. Paul is in prison. This is probably the last letter he's written. You get from the tone of his writing that he foresees his imminent departure from this earthly life. And he's expecting very soon to go and be with Jesus in person. This is written towards the end of his life whilst in prison. And he's writing to his young protege, Timothy, who he's invested so much time and effort and energy in to be one of the people who he takes the baton of Paul and continues to persevere in pursuing the things of the kingdom of God, to pursuing the work of an evangelist, to go out and the apostolic ministry of planting churches, growing communities of faith, and investing in people. And he's writing this second letter to Timothy here. And it's interesting, this passage starts with the theme of judgment. You see, I think in the churches we like to talk about the love of God, don't we? And that's okay. We know that God is love. God is the pure description of love. He is completely loving and completely beyond your imagination of what love can be like. So that is God. But one day, the Bible is really clear about this, and Jesus spoke about it quite regularly. One day, there will be a judgment. And God will sit in judgment and judge all the living and the dead. That's what we say in the Catholic Creed, isn't it? One day that we believe in that there'll be a judgment and God will judge the living and the dead. And in judgment, there's a decision that's being made. And I think we don't like to deal with this because you like dealing with the comfortable side of that decision, the answer, but we don't like dealing with the consequences that comfortable side generates. So we're happy to talk about the fact that there's a heaven. We're really comfortable to say there's a place where God is just completely present, and his kingdom and his rule and reign is complete and his authority is 100%. There is no pain, there is no sickness, there is no sadness. That is what heaven is looks like. And that's the kingdom that Jesus started to bring in. But the problem is, there's a flip side to that Jesus spoke about. And Jesus spoke in parables about what it was going to be like. And he said, one day there's going to be this time when the sheep and the goats are separated. And one will go one way and one will go the other. And I don't know what hell looks like. Jesus doesn't really paint that much of an image of it. But what he does say is it's not going to be a very nice place. Because it's a place where God isn't. So everything, the characteristics of God, the love, the joy, the pain-free, the sorrow-free, the suffering-free, all of those things that's completing the kingdom of God are not present in hell. And Paul says one day there's going to be a judgment for all who have lived and for those who are still alive. And there will be a judgment. And so, he says, bearing in mind that one day there's going to be a judgment and we all will be judged, he said, preach the word. Preach the word to Timothy. He said, go out and tell them. And it's as if he said, look, there's a judgment that's coming. And, you know, the early church thought it was imminent. That is something they probably got slightly wrong, because we're still 2,000 years later and we're waiting for it. But we're 2,000 years closer to it than Paul was, and he spoke with a real passion and an urgency. Preach the word. A judgment is coming, so preach the word. And the word that he uses in the Greek here is the logos, or here, which is the same word that we get in the beginning of beginning of John's gospel. In the beginning was the word. He's talking about Jesus. Preach the word. Preach Jesus. Talk about him. Because ultimately he is the only answer to the problem that I've just laid before you. A judgment is coming. There is only one person who is the answer to this. That's the person of Jesus Christ. So he said, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. I'm sure in your lives you've had those moments. I know I have them fairly regularly, when you're perhaps got a really busy diary and you're going from one meeting to another meeting, and you're walking along and you either bump into someone and you start having a conversation, or you see someone on the street and you get prompted by God to go and speak to them, and you think, I just don't have time, Lord. It's not convenient right now. I'm too busy. But Paul urges Timothy to preach the word in season and out season, whether it's convenient or not, preach the word. Whether it's comfortable or not, preach the word. Whether it suits you at that time and that place, preach the word. Why? Because it might not suit you, but it might be the ideal opportunity for that person that God is prompting you to speak to. It might be that's the opportunity where God has unplugged their ears, cleaned their heart, ready to receive a word from God, and you walking by, you've missed that opportunity. And so Paul encourages Timothy to preach the word, to preach Jesus, to talk about Jesus at all times and all places, whether it's convenient or not. So you get this concept of the fact that whether it's in season or out of season, what Paul's really saying is just talk about Jesus. All the time, talk about Jesus. I'm sure you probably know one or two people that you've come across in your life that have been followers of Jesus for many, many years, and that's all they seem to talk about. They only ever seem to talk about him. They just talk Jesus, and in talking Jesus, they seem to exude him as well, and they seem to radiate him. Those people that spend so much time with him, that's all they want to talk about. And Paul is encouraging Timothy to be just like that. to be one of those people that just talks about Jesus readily and openly, in season, out of season, whether it's convenient or whether it's not, whether it suits your diary or whether it's not suiting your diary, whether it feels comfortable or whether it feels uncomfortable, talk about Jesus. You see, I think the church is really, really comfortable about talking about God. We'll talk about God quite sort of readily and openly, and somehow that's more acceptable. And sometimes we'll talk about Christ and not in a swear word. But we'll talk about God readily. Occasionally we'll talk about Christ. But actually the Bible says, talk about the word, talk about Jesus. And as soon as we start introducing the person of Jesus into conversations, it starts to get a little bit uncomfortable, I think. People don't like to be faced with the reality of who Jesus is, what he did. But ultimately, Jesus is the answer to the problem that Paul has spoken about, that there's a judgment. And the Bible encourages us, doesn't it, to talk about Jesus. Because that Jesus said, one of the I am sayings, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. There is no other way. And we live in a world of individualism. We live in a postmodern world where there are no such things as absolute any longer. We don't like, certainly in this part of the world, in Western Europe, we don't like the concept of absolute truths. We've sort of rejected them and we've walked away from them, which is one of the reasons we have so much problems with authority any longer in this country, whether it's politicians, whether it's the church, and it's even working down through some of those professions that perhaps we would have trusted more readily in the past, so that teachers and doctors. We don't even trust them any longer because we don't like such things as absolute truth. What we like is relativism. That's not an easy word for me to say, is it? We like the concept that if it's right for me, it's right for me. But it might not be right for you, and that's okay. Because you're allowed to have your own set of values. You're allowed to have your own set of truths. And that's okay. The problem is, that's not really what the Bible talks about. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. That's the only way. And so when we're in the society where people have no such things as absolute truth, and therefore because there's no such things as absolute truth, the authority of the church has been diminished, we're on a little bit of a back foot because we talk about truths from the Bible, but people don't believe those truths from the Bible. They don't see value in the truths in the Bible. And so I think Paul gives us a hand. And Jesus gives us a very clear steer on this. You see, Jesus tried to communicate the truth of the kingdom to people. But because the kingdom is beyond our understanding, because it's just too awesome for us, he started to say the kingdom of heaven is a little bit like this. And then he starts to tell stories because people love stories. Throughout history, people have loved stories. And so he starts to tell stories, parables, stories with meaning. He said the kingdom of heaven is a little bit like this. Once upon a time, there was a sower. And he started going out and sowing seeds. And all of a sudden, people started, ears pricked up. They go, oh, a story. Great. I love stories. Oh, a sower. I know what sowers do. They get into that. He starts to paint this picture. And then he'll go on and say, the kingdom of heaven is like that. But the kingdom of heaven's also like this. And he starts to, and what he's doing in that, Jesus starts to paint a sort of a broad boundary of what heaven could be like. And everything inside is what heaven is. Because he sort of paints this image. And so that's a helpful thing. Jesus starts to say the kingdom of heaven is a little bit like this. And I think that really helps us in the way we communicate, start to tell stories. Which is why testimony is really important. Which is why we share testimony. Because when Jeanette shares the story that she shares, we have a couple of choices. We either think she's made it up, we either think she's mad, or it's true. They're really the only three possibilities, aren't they, in that? And so the more we share stories, people are, and especially when we're in relationship with people, if you know Jeanette, you're probably, especially if she's communicating with people that she knows, 86% of people who come to church are invited through friends. If they know her, they're probably going to know that she's not mad, relatively, and she's not accustomed to telling lies. Therefore, they're presented with the reality that probably what she's saying is true. So we share testimonies because it's storytelling. And Jesus told stories all the time. He said, the kingdom of heaven's like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a God who miraculously turns up Bibles. That's the kingdom of heaven. It's a God that can do beyond our understanding. But then Jesus took it to the next level. He said, the kingdom of heaven's like this. What can I do for you? He said one day to a young blind man called Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. And he said, what is it you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus, who'd been blind from birth, had said, I want to be able to see again. And Jesus said, great. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Here, have your sight back. And his eyes were set, opened, and he could see again. That's what the kingdom of heaven's like. So Jesus, the word, preach the word, is about telling stories about what the kingdom of heaven's like, about what Jesus is really like, about the difference that Jesus has made in your life. But then also the kingdom of heaven, Jesus preaching the word is about saying, going out there and doing the stuff. You know, Bartimaeus, who's presented, isn't he, with the fact that Jesus has come up, this man has come up to him, and before he encountered Jesus, he was blind, and now he can see. And so Bartimaeus is presented with quite a radical choice there. What has just happened? What's just happened to me? How did that happen? This guy is either the greatest medic well beyond his years, because let's face it, doctors even today would struggle with that miracle, good as they are, or he's just encountered a power well beyond that of the natural. And so when Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, preach the gospel, it's about Jesus. It's about modeling the way Jesus did it. Jesus told stories, and he demonstrated what the kingdom was about. You're sort of left with a real difficulty in these conversations. If we take that step of faith and start to put some of our faith into action, people are left with real difficult dilemmas. You know, if at one point they had chronic back pain, you prayed for them, say, look, Jesus can make you better because Jesus is real. He's pursuing you. He wants a relationship with you. Let me pray. And I'm just going to ask that, you know, Jesus will heal you. If the healing happens, they've got some difficult decisions to make, haven't they? They can either say, well, that was weird, and a big coincidence, or there might be something true in this, in which case I'm going to have to look into it and I'm going to have to pursue it. You see, I think the days of just winning people academically into the kingdom are probably starting to ebb away from us. Because the more we sort of slip into this individual lifestyle where no absolute truths hurt, and the word of God, frankly, is not known. If it is known, it's disbelieved anyway. It's just said to be irrelevant and not true. we can't necessarily rely on this to convince people in the same way that we used to, because go back 50 years, if they spoke the Bible, it would have a degree of authority in it. Now, I know that the Word of God is authoritative. Don't get me wrong. But I think we have to be more subtle in the way that we talk about Jesus with people. And the M that we're looking at is the concept of mission. Jesus encourages us. Paul encourages Timothy. And through that, the echoes are to the church of today to preach the word. Preach Jesus in season and out season. Constantly be talking about him. Because I think Paul was prophetic in this. He said, for a time is coming when people won't put up with sound doctrine. I think we live in that time now. When people don't put up with sound doctrine, the word of God is not authoritative any longer. In society, no, in the church it's completely authoritative, and we hold true to the authority of scripture in this church. But I don't believe that's true in society, and Paul was prophetically speaking about that. It's a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around great numbers of teachers to say, and I love this bit, what their itching ears want to hear. You know, they will only listen to people who are saying the things that they want to hear. And so I think there's that's a helpful steer for us as well. We need to be communicating the things that they want, the sort of things that they want to hear, the sort of things that they want to talk about. And that could be, the openers that we need to open conversations. Paul, if you remember the conversations that he had when he went to Athens, and he went in there and he said, oh, look, I can see you worship lots and lots and lots of different gods. You even have one idol here to an unknown god, just to cover all bases, just in case one that you missed is upset that you missed it. Let me tell you who this god is. You know, he's talking about what their itching ears want to hear. I went when I was at the clergy conference, and it was really good. Talking about social media, and one of the things that just made me think is that it just sort of hit me how obvious and how stupid I've been for missing this all this time. When advertising certain things, they say use the hashtags, and you know, I've spoken about this before, and I've seen the blank look on some of your faces when we talk about hashtags. But when we're advertising some certain things, they said if you're advertising certain events, hashtag, but don't just put hashtag Emmanuel Church, hashtag Yay Jesus, or things like that. But hashtag mindfulness, hashtag spirituality, hashtag things like that. You know, words that are getting quite common in our culture at the moment. Mindfulness is a big thing in our society. And actually, I think the church has a voice to play in that. So we should be talking about, mindfulness. What is mindfulness? Well, mindfulness is what we would call some of the spiritual disciplines. It's prayer. It's meditation. It's spending time in the Word in the presence of God. That's what mindfulness is in the Bible. We have a way in to hear, to talk about what their itching ears want to talk about. So yes, there may be really unsound doctrine. There may be, and some of that sadly lies in the church. There may be a time when people don't believe the authority of Scripture, but they have itching ears. And we do have a voice to answer, to talk about some of those things that their ears are itching about and that they want to hear. And Paul encourages us to preach the gospel at all times. I think one thing that we get as we read through that passage from Paul is the encouragement. It's the real desperation. He says, look, a judgment's coming. Let's just recap. A judgment is coming. And therefore, people, it's really, really serious because it's a judgment for all. And it's a judgment that's eternal. So preach Jesus in season, out season, whether it's convenient or not. Preach Jesus, because it might not be right for you, but it's certainly what they need to hear. Talk about Jesus. Talking about him in a way that's accessible to society today, in the ways that their itching ears want to talk about. You know, we can't just keep relying on the old ways of doing things. We have to keep reinventing the way we communicate, because society reinvents this way it communicates. So we need to reinvent the way we communicate. Listen to society, hear what their itching ears want to hear, and then use that as Paul did with the examples that I've given previously. And then as we read through that, what we realize is that it's a lifelong commitment. It's a lifelong commitment of complete and utter surrender. And what we get from this passage is that Paul did not have it easy. He might be Saint Paul now, but at the time he was prisoner Paul, held in captivity and had been for many years. He was in prison. You don't get that necessarily from his writings, because he doesn't sit there and go, woe is me, this is naff. What did I do this for? He's constantly encouraging other people, and he's reflecting on his time saying, look, I am soon going to be with him. But carry on this good work. Carry on the good work. And so, church, we are, and he encourages Timothy to do the work of the evangelist. He recognized that one of the gifts that Timothy had was that of an evangelist, someone called and set apart and equipped by God to communicate the truth of the kingdom. And there are evangelists in this church. We are all called to witness. We are all called to preach the word of God in season, out season. But there are some that are called as evangelists. And I think one of the things that I want to pray for today is for the evangelists amongst us, for those of you that would identify yourselves as evangelists. Why? Because I think you're not necessarily as prevalent in the church as you perhaps once were, as a group of people. But also because Paul's writing in the letter to Ephesians, he said, God's given all of these things to the church. Why? To build up the church for works of service, because you guys, the evangelists, are supposed to be equipping the rest of us for the work of evangelism. You're not supposed to be doing it all, but you're certainly supposed to be sharing your skill sets with the rest of the church so that we can all learn from you. So, as we start to wrap this service up. The good news is there is no condemnation in Christ. So whatever you've heard, whatever you've thought or been reflecting on during this talk, realize this, that whatever you've done in your life, Jesus does not condemn you. You know, his grace is enough. As we sang earlier, Sue led us in that worship. His grace is more than enough. But he encourages us to live a great life. He encourages us to talk about him. He encourages us to make a difference, to tell stories, and to demonstrate the kingdom's power, to transform lives and communities. Can we stand, please? So first of all, I'd really like to pray for those people that would identify themselves as evangelists. And this shouldn't be a problem for evangelists, because evangelists are normally one of the few people in the church are normally quite bold about what they do, because that's the nature of an evangelist, really. If you would identify yourself really as an evangelist, do you want to just pop your hand in the air? Again, that shouldn't be a problem as for evangelists, because they sort of, okay. See what I mean when I say the church needs to learn from our evangelists, because there aren't very many of them in the church. So people, if you're standing next to someone with their hand up, gather around for them, and we're just going to quickly pray, because I think God wants to release them into something, into the ministry. He wants to continue to bless the ministry that they have. So you need to, they were effectively all on the back row, because that's where evangelists tend to gather. Evangelists don't really like Christians very much, which is why they sit on the back row. They like to spend time with non-Christians, which is why they're all at the back row. So if you're around them, just pop your hand on their shoulder. There was two on that side, one on that side. And let's just pray quickly for them now. Father God, we thank you for the work of the evangelists that in this church. We thank you that you've called and placed them in this community, this family of Christ. And we pray your blessing and more of your anointing to be upon them now, Holy Spirit. Release them for the work of communicating the gospel of Jesus. Give them opportunity to talk about you. And Father, may they be models for the rest of us. May they be examples to us. May they equip the saints for works of service. So bless them, we pray. Equip them, we pray. Amen. And then I really want you to pray as well that when we talk about witness, we talk about mission. The mission of the church is to share the love of Jesus and to help bringing the kingdom. It's really easy in these concepts, in these sort of situations, to go, yes, that's great. But actually, one of the greatest difficulties that is when we talk about this, the spirit of fear just descends upon the church and grips the church and says, not if I can help it. If that's you, if you think you in here, you're thinking, yes, I want to talk about Jesus, but you know that as soon as you walk out that door, the spirit of fear will grip your heart and say, not if I have anything to do with it. Then, we want to pray for you as well. So let's just bow our heads. I'm not going to get you to put your hand up. Let's just bow our heads. And Father God, we know that you are Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that nobody comes to you except through him. And that we have good news. We have a gospel to proclaim, as that old hymn says, that we have good news. The word made flesh. But we know at times, Lord, our hearts fail us. And that fear creeps in. And then we make excuses, Lord. We make excuses like, oh, I'm just too busy. It's not convenient. But actually, it boils down to fear. And Father, we want you to come and get rid of that spirit of fear in our lives and fill it with a spirit of power. As Paul said to his young protege, Timothy, you do not have a spirit of fear, but the spirit that lives in you is not one of fear. It's a spirit of power. So that fear that you're feeling is not the Spirit of God. So we pray, come and fill us afresh with that Spirit of power. Holy Spirit, fill us afresh. Just help us to put aside, to lay aside, to cast out that any fear that we have of communicating, of being made to look silly, being rejected. May we learn from Paul, the way of the cross is not supposed to be easy. Amen. Please do take your seats. We're going to be finishing in, I don't know what John